Tonight, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 5, Psalm 5, or the fifth Psalm. I'm going to continue tonight what we started last time. I hope this will be an interesting study. We'll probably have a couple more Wednesday nights before we're done. We're talking about things God hates, and this would be part two in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's nothing about Him that we shouldn't just love. But there's a whole lot about us, you know, that a righteous and holy God would have to hate. And I think you'll understand that statement even a little better tonight as we talk about the things that God hates. Remember, in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, the words, various words translated into our King James, hate, they all mean what we expect, hate, just like our English word. In the same definition, basically. Last week, we discovered that God hates the worship of false gods and that God hates to be worshiped the way that false gods are worshiped. Okay, so kind of a double part of that, two parts to that. Our text last week, and I'll read it again tonight, was Deuteronomy chapter 12, 29 and 30, which says, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwelleth in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise." So God told them, don't follow in the path of the Canaanites. That's why they're gone. That's why you have their land. And don't worship me as if you were worshiping one of those gods of the land, so to speak. The word worship, what does it mean? It's a reverent love, a devotion accorded to a deity. God, we worship God. Or it could be an idol. You can worship an idol. You can worship an object. And God hates every act of worship toward anything but Himself. He hates that because He's the only one worthy of worship, obviously. And He hates to be worshiped the way that people worship their objects and their gods. Rightly so. God prescribes in His Word how we should worship. Pretty succinctly, we can understand what God wants when we come together to worship, or when we worship in our quiet time at home. It doesn't make any difference. He hates the worship of false gods and hates to be worshiped in that way. Therefore, we have to beware of the philosophy and the isms of our day which promote those kinds of worship. And I named a bunch of them. I'll give you a few just as reminders: astrology, obsession with black, dream interpretations, Freemasonry, occult games, certain types of music and movies, incense burning, certain jewelry, the martial arts. That's interesting. We went down to the nursing home ministry. They were doing their yoga practice, all the Eastern mysticism and those things involved in the martial arts and those various other Eastern religious, the tenets of their religious faiths. There's numerology, there's paganism, self-motivational seminars with their tapes and their books. There's witchcraft and wizardry. All of that happens today. It's very alive in the world in which we live. We don't see much of it because we're not interested in that junk, right? But you don't have to go far to find it. You'll either deal with these things or you'll be dragged off. You'll be drawn into the shadows. You'll walk in darkness. You have to say no to these things. You have to see them for what they are. And so that's from last week. Tonight, we're going to talk about the second thing that God hates. He hates workers of iniquity. Look at our text. It's Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. God hates the workers of iniquity. Think about that. It says in verse 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Very powerful passage right there. The workers of iniquity, who are they? You know, that's a phrase that appears a number of times in the scripture. I'll share some of them with you. One's back, a little further in Psalm 14 and verse 4. And the workers of iniquity whom God hates are, they're described in Psalm 14:4. They have no knowledge. They eat up God's people and they ignore Him. That's what He says about them. We'll read the verse. Verse 4 of chapter 14. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Workers of iniquity. So you get some descriptive terms here as we read verses with that phrase in it. Another one is Psalm 28 and verse 3. Talks about their evil motives. This is a psalm of David. So David says, draw me not away with their wickedness, or draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief. That's evil. Mischief is in their heart. Psalm 28 and verse 3. So they talk one way to their neighbors, but their motive is not pure. There's evil in their heart. It says, Psalm 64 in verse 2 says that they participate in secret counsel and insurrection. Violent uprisings is the idea behind this. Listen to the verse 64:2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity there again. Another passage, Psalm 92 in verse 9. They will be scattered in judgment, the psalmist says, Psalm 92:9, for lo, thine enemy, O Lord, for lo, thine enemy shall perish. And it says, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And then lastly, we'll look at Psalm 94. 94 in verse 4, it says they speak hard things. That would mean arrogance, and they boast. That would involve pride. Both of those are in this verse, Psalm 94:4. How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all of the workers of iniquity boast themselves? How long, he says. There's a verse in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 that I'll share with you. We would call these individuals the religious but lost. They're religious people. Matthew chapter 7, you know who they would be. Listen to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So the phrase is all over the place in the scriptures. And our text says that God hates that. God hates the workers of iniquity. And he abhors that. I want you to notice that God calls them up in verse 4 of our text, Psalm 5 and verse 4, God calls them foolish. So fool may be another descriptive word to ascribe to the workers of iniquity. They're foolish, he says here. There are several Hebrew and Greek words translated foolish. And if you look at the context of the verse, it's very easy to figure out exactly how he would define that. I'll share a couple of those with you as well. Most of them are easily understood. See what you think. Psalm 14 in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The fool. And we're just looking at the foolish now because it's used in our text here to describe these workers of iniquity. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. They hate knowledge. There are other phrases that we could look at in the scripture that would be comparable to the workers of iniquity. When it says somewhere that this is an abomination before God, uses that word abomination, you're in those things that God hates, and there are a number of them. So let me ask you a question. We're talking about workers of iniquity. Does God hate these people? That's a trick question, kind of. Look at the text. Look at this, the text. Let me turn back there. Does God hate these people? Are you reading it? Verses 4. It says he does, doesn't it? Chapter 5 and verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God hates these people. Now, that may not sit well with you, and there's a reason that it doesn't sit well with you. Okay? Let me say at first, I'm going to explain it, and it'll be okay. You'll see it from the scripture, okay? But God hates sinners. Does God also love sinners? Yeah, the Bible says that he loves sinners, and here it says he hates sinners. Well, we need to understand that. We need to not say, oh, a contradiction here. It's not a contradiction in Scripture. God can do both at the same time, and does. And we need to examine this. It doesn't sit well with us because we keep hearing this phrase. I don't know where it began, maybe Augustine. Somewhere back there, God loves the sinner, but he hates his sin. You heard that? That's not in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? And you hear it as if it were presented right out of Scripture, but it's not found there. In our day, and for many years, it has been common to preach the love of God to the exclusion of God's justice. God's justice. You know the name D.L. Moody. Let me read you this little article. D.L. Moody was a renowned American preacher back in the mid-1800s. He went to England where he was introduced to a young preacher named Henry Morehouse. Henry Morehouse. You need to remember that name. He was a good preacher. During their short conversation, Morehouse said he wanted to go to America. He was in England. Moody, trying to be polite, said that if he did go, he should look up Moody and Moody would have him preach in his church. Well, the day came when Moody received the telegram and Morehouse was in America and was planning to come visit the church. And Moody was going to be gone that Lord's Day. And so he said to his wife, he said, I have to let him preach. So let him preach one time. And if everybody likes him, let him preach twice. And he left. Moody was gone for a whole week, and when he came back, he asked his wife how Morehouse was at preaching. And she said, well, he's much better than you because he tells people that God loves sinners. That's what she told him. Moody snapped back. God hates sinners, his wife said. You can tell him that tonight yourself because he'll be preaching again tonight for the sixth night in a row. Moody did go to church that night. Some circumstances held him up, and he got in late and thought, well, he'll just sit through the sermon and then tell Morehouse that he has to leave. But by the end of the sermon, Moody's heart was changed. And he said that was the first time in his life that he really understood the love of God, the love that God has for us. It was at the end of the sermon that the great famous preacher D.L. Moody found himself tear-filled eyes at his own altar, coming to know the full realm of Jesus for the first time ever. What did he learn? That God loves sinners. And that's okay, right? because people were preaching, they used to call it hellfire and brimstone. They were coming down hard, talking about how God hates sin and God hates the sinners and you need to repent. And Moody had done that until now. And he sort of changed his style. But here we are over 100 years later, and the pendulum has swung all the way back to the other side. Now we neglect the fact that God is just, and though He's merciful, He has a holy hatred of sin. And so should you, and so should I. So you see, it's because of we're a product of our time. The pendulum went way back over here, and that's all we hear. God loves the sinner and He hates his sin. But we need to maybe reconsider how we look at this whole idea. Truth is, God is a God of mercy, He's a God of love, and He's also a God of justice and holy hatred. Holy hatred. You need to remember that. It's holy hate. He's right. God is right. He's always right, isn't He? And He's always good, and He's always on time, and He's always, every characteristic is always a part of His being. Okay, so you may be surprised to hear me say that nowhere in the Bible is it more visible. Nowhere, anywhere in time has it been more visible about God's hatred than when Jesus Christ wore my sins on the cross of Calvary. Nowhere has God's hatred for sin been more visible than that. God turned His back on His own Son. No, it's worse than that, isn't it? It's worse than Him turning back. God poured out His wrath on His own Son. No, it's worse than that. God extracted the penalty for my sins from His own Son. That's pretty serious. So I can be the recipient of God's mercy and God's love and God's grace because my Savior was the recipient of God's justice, God's wrath. You agree? God's holy hatred. Jesus Christ was the recipient of that for me. Sort of gives a whole different perspective to the crucifixion, doesn't it? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And we don't know what our Lord suffered for us. The wrath of His Father, the holy hatred for sin, was pointed at the Son, the second person of the Trinity. It's a mistake to preach the love of God and ignore His justice. I like that exchange Bible study because it starts with the holiness, and right after the holiness, do you remember what the second chapter is? The justice of God. And you get both sides of that coin. And we need to start thinking this way and considering both sides of the coin, so to speak. It's a mistake to preach the love of God and ignore His justice. It's something less than preaching the whole counsel of God. Our problem with this doctrine is probably caused, if you're having a little problem swallowing this right now, it's probably because of our understanding of the word hate. The word hate. God's love and hate versus man's love and hate. Let's make a little comparison. Love first. God's love is perfect. God's love is infinite. God's love is giving. God's love is unselfish, selfless, selfless love. That's God's love. We could go on and on. And oh, glorious love, we could say. What about man's love? Man's love is often, give me a descriptive word, an adjective. It's often selfish. Even when we hope it's not and when we don't want it to be, we're always looking out for the big number one. We are always concerned about how it's reciprocated. You don't see too many acts of love that are not reciprocated, not even among believers. That's man's kind of love. Okay, so we want to love like God does, right? Do you guess there's as much different in hate, God's hate, and man's hate? probably. Man's hatred is almost always associated with malice, bitterness, pride. I mean, think about it. Oh, I hate that. Oh, I hate them. There's always some sinful motivation for our hatred. Always. Well, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe that's too strong. Maybe you have learned to hate what God hates the way that God hates. So maybe not always. Do you hate sin? Do you absolutely hate sin?
It depends.
At least you're honest, huh?
Not so much my own sin, but I hate yours.
Yeah. Thank you, brother, for watching. But if we're honest, we don't hate sin like God does, do we? We don't hate sin like God does. God hates with a perfect hatred, with a holy hatred, a righteous hatred. All of his other attributes are as real when God hates as when he does not. He has no sinful motivation. It's only good. When he hates, he has no sinful motivation, no sinful intent. Okay? God's not going to do something sin because God doesn't sin. He's not tempted to sin. So a man could be, if we're understanding this right, a man could be the object of God's hate one minute and the object of his perfect love the next. And what would make the difference? Okay, I'm looking for the word that begins with an F. That's not F.
Faith.
By grace are you saved through faith. That's what makes the difference. God hates the workers of iniquity, and we know God loves his children. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says God loves sinners. And he did. And he does. Let's see if we can understand it a little bit better. Let me read a couple of verses first before we do. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Something happened when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I walked out of darkness into light. My relationship to God changed completely. Describe me before I came to Christ. I was God's enemy. And describe me after I come to Christ. I'm God's son. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a great transition that takes place there in my relationship to my God. So God loves and hates at the same time. Yes. Let me tell you that God hates that which, or him who, I could say, he hates that which or him who seeks to destroy what he loves. God hates that which would destroy what he loves. I like that. That's a pretty concise statement. Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, sort of a classic commentary on Bible doctrine. It says, it, hate, expresses an emotional attitude toward persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. It is therefore the opposite of love. Whereas love draws and unites, hate separates and keeps distant. The hate and hating person are considered foes or enemies and are considered odious, utterly unappealing. In each case, where God's hatred is directed against people, the character and or activities of the hated ones are expressed. Thus God is opposed to and separates himself from and brings the consequences of his hatred upon people, not as mere people, but as sinful people. It's not just their sin. God's not going to throw their sin into hell, is he? Who's going to be? Their person is going to be cast into hell. He's not going to torture their sin for eternity. He's going to torture the sinner. So, a little summary. God hates sinners. But Pastor, you've only looked at one passage. Let me give you some more passages, okay? Here are a few. Psalm 5, 5 and 6, our passage for tonight. There's Leviticus 20, 23. The Canaanites are the object here. And ye shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. God said that. Israel, under the law, Leviticus 26, verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idol. And my soul shall abhor you. God said that. Moses reviews their past as he warns them about apostasy in the future. And he does that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. I abhor them, he says. Psalm 10 and verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The covetous. The psalmist David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in Psalm 26 and verse 5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. 31:6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities. 139 verses 21 and 22. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. This is Psalm 139, 21 and 22. So there is a holy hatred? Yeah, sort of seems that way, doesn't it? Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 19 says, a false witness that speaketh lies. God hates them. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates them. Doesn't say he hates sowing discord. He hates him who sows discord. That's what he says. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 15. You need to go back and read this whole context sometime. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Hosea 9:15. So you see, there's a lot of verses. But don't stop listening, okay? Because I know that we have to turn that coin back over. We need to see both sides of it at the same time, don't we? We need to turn the coin back over and we need to examine it. But somehow in your mind, even tonight, you need to reconcile this, that God hates and God loves. And he does both at the same time. He's Almighty God, and His love is perfect and His hatred is holy. And we have to reconcile those thoughts in our mind. And I hope that we can help that. You need to believe that the Bible indeed weaves both of those together into a perfect theology. Okay? It's there. And if you don't understand it and you walk away a little concerned tonight, then go dig, because it's there in the Scriptures. So that we won't be overwhelmed, let me just share a couple of verses that talk about God's love. We know them the best, for God so loved the world. God commendeth His love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us. We got those verses, and we love those verses. Here's another one. This is 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Greater love has this than no man. What is it? That a man lay down his life for his friend. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So is there a contradiction in Scripture? No. No contradiction. There is no contradiction here. If there's a contradiction, it's in our understanding. And we need to learn. We need to see it and learn from this. God in eternity past loved all sinful men. He loved them as His creation. He loved His creation, the crown of His creation. He loved sinful man and decided before the world began that He would send His Son to die for His creation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yes, God's atonement was sufficient for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. The blood of Christ paid for all sins. And there are a lot of verses. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away sins of the world. John 4:42, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, talking about the woman at the well, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the whole world. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing. That's Hebrews 10:28-29. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even if there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. 2 Peter 2:1. Talking about false teachers and telling them that they are denying the Lord that bought them. 1 John 2:2. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. There are other verses as well. There are many, many verses that talk about the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. And, okay, God made this arrangement and He sent Jesus to die. Did He want them to be saved? Did God want people to be saved? The Bible says, in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God has chosen as the object of his eternal love that sinner who by faith turns to him and accepts the redemption, the forgiveness of sin that is offered through Jesus Christ. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, and I want you to listen to the pronouns. You know what pronouns are? Us, we, our, pronouns. Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer? No, no one. No one. Who is us? Believers. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed. We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principality nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Who does he love? Those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you get there? By faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. God wanted everybody to get saved, and not everybody will, because not everybody wills to be saved. But God, even now, hates the sinner who rejects his grace and tramples underfoot the blood of Christ. Even now. That's what we've seen tonight. He calls them fools and workers of iniquity. Dr. John Vaughan put it like this. He said, when you reject God, he rejects you. You know, when we're telling somebody about God's love, that's great. They need to know that God sent his Son because of his great love. He sent his Son to die for your sins. But you need to understand something else. God has a holy hatred for sin. And right now, that's what you are. And sin will be separated from God for all eternity. And the only place to be separated from God in eternity is a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If you want to read chapter 1 of Romans, we don't have time to do that right now. Verses 21 to 32 sort of reveals the process. God gave them up. God gave them up, you remember? And God gave them over. You can read that in chapter 1 of Romans. And there'll be those who reject Christ will be the object of God's holy hatred for all eternity. Maybe we need to say that. Maybe we need to say that. I had a man today tell me that he was good. He appreciated the Christian principles, and that, you know, he was a believer. And I said, that's good. You know, our country was founded on those principles, and that's a good thing that you do. But I said, that's religion. That's religion, and religion will send a lot of people to hell, I told him. Acted a little bit taken back. And then I explained to him what would change that. You say you believe, but let me tell you what, a lot of people's belief lacks. And then I described for him, you know, it's more than understanding and giving verbal assent to something. It's more than agreeing with it. You have to be moved to respond to truth. Now you're trusting in the truth. And he got it. I gave him a tract. told him to come see me. I'd love to talk to him again. So yes, there are those who need to hear this message. Maybe that could change. Maybe that could change our script a little bit when we talk to people about the Lord, to just, you know, insert in there that God is also a just, holy, and He hates sin. And He will judge sin forever. And if you are that, if you are sin to Him, then you'll be judged forever. Because God hates sin. God knows every man. Some are objects of His love. Others, at least for now, are objects of His holy hatred. It all depends on what they have done or will do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the truth, the Bible truth. So when you hear God loves the sinner but hates the sin, great opportunity, great open door. You know, the Bible says God abhors all the workers of iniquity. So there's another side. Flip that coin over. Let me tell you about the other side of that. Maybe a great way to approach with some people. You know, people don't care that God loves them. Maybe they'll care that God hates them. We keep presenting that God loves them. Maybe they should hear, listen, God hates what you are. God's not on your side. You are the enemy of God. Your life and soul is at enmity with God. And maybe you should be a little concerned about that, because let me tell you what the end of it is. Let me tell you what the last chapter is. Maybe that's a good approach with some. I hope this will be a blessing and not trouble your soul. If you're troubled at 2:00 in the morning, call and Mary Jean will talk to you. Okay. No, I will talk to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for these, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, this is certainly a doctrine that we don't talk about much in this day and haven't, Lord, for over 100 years. It's not been preached like it used to be. And Lord, I pray that we might preach the whole counsel, that we might give all of the truth, Lord, especially as it has to do with our souls, Lord, when we're trying to share these truths with others and lead them to Christ. I pray that you would bless and that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.